that covers that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The theme we have this year selected prayerfully is live unto him. And I want to introduce that thought to you this morning with this message. So let's read our scripture text, which we'll begin with verse 14 and go to the end of the chapter. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself." That's almost a Christmas verse right there when you think about it. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we are very grateful. We have a lot to be grateful for when we think back upon this year that is coming to a close. You've blessed us so abundantly in 2017. You've met our needs and you've, Lord, done way beyond that in helping us. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, as we look into this next year, with all of what you've done for us, it creates in us a desire to live more for you. And I pray that we would live more for you. I pray that you'd help us to see from this scripture, Lord, just how we can do that. And I pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words, that I would be able to speak that which you've put in my heart through study. And Lord, that you would work in our heart as we hear the word of God, that it would work in us a greater faith, a greater desire to be right with you, to love you, a greater love for you. And Lord, that we would dedicate ourselves at the beginning of a new year to live unto you. And Father, I pray that you would help every heart. If there's someone today that needs to be saved, may they recognize how you've provided for their salvation, and that you love them and desire for them to know you, and they would come to faith in Christ today. Please help them. And Lord, just bless and have your way in every aspect of the service and every heart. And we'll thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, was interviewing a group of young people who had volunteered for the Lord's service. And he asked them several questions to find out how well qualified they were for the life they were anticipating. Each person he interviewed, he asked this question. He said, "And why do you wish to go to the foreign mission field?" Some of the replies that he heard was things such as, "I want to reach others across the sea because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Another replied, "I want to go because millions are dying without ever hearing of Jesus." And others had similar responses to the question. Hudson Taylor looked at each of them thoughtfully and And after a moment he said, "All of your motives are good, but I fear they will fail you in times of service or in times of severe testing or tribulation, especially when you are confronted with the possibility of having to face death for your testimony. The only motive that will enable you to remain true," Taylor said to them, "is stated in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us." A love of Christ is the only thing that will keep you faithful in every situation. I think there's a lot of truth in that statement. And as we think about another year, 2018, I trust that it is your heart's desire to be faithful, to do that which would please the Lord, and to look back on 2018, next year, and to be able to rejoice that you've walked with God and God has blessed and used your life. And I pray in a greater way than even in 2017. But really, in order for that to be the case, it's important for us to start off with the right heart, with a commitment to the Lord, and then to keep that, of course, throughout the year. I remember my pastor making statements, and he shared this several times, and I know I've probably shared it before, but it's been a while. He said one time his physics teacher took him out on the football field, and they were to set some kind of a course and then head 100 yards and end up at a certain point. And of course, those who started off at the right angle, I don't know the whole thing how it worked, but if you started off in the right angle, you ended up at the right point. But if you began even just a fraction of a little bit off in 100 yards, that becomes further and further. And so, you know, that was sort of an illustrate that when we start off on the wrong foot, it's hard sometimes to make corrections. And sometimes, we just end up in the wrong place. And so it is important that at the beginning of a year, we really get off on the right foot, so to speak, spiritually, which would include, you know, making a commitment to read our Bibles maybe more faithfully throughout the year. And I don't know. Maybe you completed it last year. That's wonderful. Let's do it another year. Maybe you fell behind and maybe you gave up partway through. But now's a chance to start over, to recommit, right? And really, that's what a new year gives us an opportunity to do. It really affords us, not that we can't do this at any point in the year, but you know, when you think about the new year, it does help us to realize that we have a fresh start, a new beginning. And so, I put down here the problem many have in making resolutions. You know, people make New Year's resolutions. And it's kind of become a joke in society how New Year's resolutions never plan out, or they never, you know, they don't follow through. But we don't want to be that way when it comes to resolutions or resolves that we make. And I said it's probably sometimes the problem is we make a resolution without a solid plan. And that's probably true. If we don't have a real plan of making that resolution carry on in our life daily, then it's obviously going to fail. So we want to have a plan. We want to have a map to follow, if you will. Now, I think maybe it's more common that people fail at resolutions because they might have a good plan, but they don't really have the resolve that they claim to have. You know, you have a good intention, but you're not really committed to it. And so it's important to have both the plan and then the commitment to follow the plan. And when it comes to living the Christian life, the plan is really not that difficult. It really honestly is not. I know sometimes we think we fail because there's some key ingredient that I'm missing. You know, there's some secret that I just haven't figured out yet. The truth of the matter is that living the Christian life is quite simple in its as far as understanding it. I mean, let's see what I put down. I remember thinking about that. Well, I put down this. It's as simple as Joshua 1:8. When we talk about success, remember that verse? He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." And then he said, "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." That's not really hard to figure out, that I have to meditate in the Word of God daily and observe to do it. I mean, as far as understanding that verse, it's not that difficult. Practicing it is where we often fall down, right? So we understand, but we have to resolve to say, look, this is something that God wants us to do, we can do. He will give us the grace to do it. It's as easy as Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I think it's verse 14, where Solomon writes his book of Ecclesiastes, and he comes down. You remember the end where he says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for that's the duty of man. It really is that simple. If we could do those two things, fear God and keep His commandments, we'd be doing really well. And so, I'm just saying this morning that we need to resolve to do the things that we know are right to do. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Prayer is something probably some of us need to make a new resolve to pray more, to spend more time before the Lord in prayer, to intercede for others more, and so on and so on. And so, and even salvation is as easy as Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we understand that's implied in there is if you're going to call on the Lord for salvation, you recognize the sin in your life that condemns you. And so there is in there a repentance. There's a desire, an understanding that I'm a sinner, that my sin has separated me from God, and I can't cleanse myself of that sin. I need Jesus Christ to cleanse me. And we turn from sin and turn to the Savior. And there's a recognition of, there's repentance and there's faith. You're not going to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ unless you believe that He is who He says He is, and that He died on the cross and He arose again from the dead. But once we understand the gospel, which really is simple, we can then, go to the Lord and we can call upon Him in faith and receive Christ as our Savior. So I want to encourage you this year. It's not rocket science or difficult. It's just a matter that we have to put into practice the things that we know to do. And I really believe that in this scripture we find maybe the motivations of why we should do that, or what would motivate that resolve in us. And so I'm going to give you a couple thoughts this morning from our text on living for Him, to live unto Him, and the motivations to do that that we find Paul mentioning here. And there's three thoughts. I'll give them to you quickly and then I'll expound them. First of all, the cessation, that's a hard word for me to spit out, the cessation of the self-centered life. That's the first step. Number two, the commencement of the Christ-centered life. And then number three, the conduct of a Christ-centered life. So the first of all, the cessation of the ceasing of the self-centered life. We look with me again at verse 14. Let's examine this for a moment. It says, Paul begins here saying, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." The love of Christ constraineth us. That word constrain or constraineth, it has literally, when I looked it up, the Greek word, it means to press together, to hold together. And as it's used here, I think you get the idea, you know, he's restrained or he's even urged and compelled would not be a bad way to look at it. But literally that idea of held together, to restrain. In other words, Paul is saying here that in a sense, I am not free to do whatever I want to do. I'm constrained to live for God. But that constraint is not anything external. It's not any physical, tangible restraint. It's even not even the law that restrains him. Although the fear of God and God's law does put up, you know, guardrails or boundaries and so forth that keep us in. But Paul said here, it's really not those things. And if all of our Christian life is based on, you know, just external or legalistic kind of boundaries, we tend to fail because we always push those boundaries. We find legal loopholes or we look for ways of justifying. What really constrains, what really holds them, it's like a seatbelt, you know. That's a restraint, right? And so when you wreck the car, you go off into the ditch because it's icy on the road, and what's going to hold you in place is that restraint. Well, Paul says, what holds me in the narrow way, what holds me in the walking for God and living for Him is, what is it? It's the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains me. It holds me. And not only it holds me in salvation, but it holds me in living my life for God. So what is it that motivates me? What is it that keeps me from going off course? It's the love of Christ. When I consider it, when I'm, you know, and Paul's basically saying, when I'm so overwhelmed by the love of Christ. And people debate, you know, I've heard preachers say, I don't know if he's talking about his love for Christ or Christ's love for him, right? I think it's pretty obvious, to be honest with you. It's not Paul's love for Christ. It's Christ's love for Paul. That's what constrained him. And yes, we love him because he first loved us. Yes, Paul did love Christ. And his love for Christ is in there. But really what brings that out in us is his great love for us. That he would, because look at the rest of the verse. That one would die for all. How does Christ demonstrate his love for us? How do we really, you know, recognize how much God loves us? He died for us. He gave his life for us. In John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world. How did he love the world? What so is like in what manner? He so loved us that he would give his only begotten son. That's how much he loved us. I mean, that tells us the love of God the Father. That he so loved us that he would give his only begotten son. And you know what's all involved in him giving his only begotten son. We just came through Christmas. That involved Christ becoming a baby. That involved him living as a man. That involved him, suffering in this world and dying upon the cross. And when we think about the love of Christ for us, John 3:16 describes the Father's love. In 1 John 3:16, it says this. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So hereby we perceive, we understand, we can comprehend, at least somewhat, we can understand that God loves us because he, and you know, it says God, we perceive the love of God. He laid down his life for us. Well, that's not hard to figure out because Jesus is God. Who is God who laid down his life? Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for us. And so Paul says, that kind of love, that love that would lay down his life, greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. That love that Jesus Christ shows to us, that motivates me, that constrains me. And if we are, you know, if we're slow to want to dedicate ourselves to live for him, then I think we've sort of forgotten how much God loved us. Would you agree with that? And so, number one, there's a restraint of love. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments, right? In 1 John, I don't remember, I think it's in chapter, might be first part of chapter 5, first part of chapter 4. He says there that we, you know, love him when we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It's not a grievous thing. It's not like, oh, I have to do this, you know. No, if you love the Lord, you recognize God's love, we say we get to come to church. We have the privilege of worshiping God. We have the privilege of being able to pray. We have the privilege of reading our Bible. And you know, I think about it when the disciples, many times, you know, they didn't understand. A lot of times when Jesus would talk to them, right? And even when the two were on the road to Emmaus and they were talking about Jesus and his death and they didn't really understand everything yet, that the man that was with them was Jesus. And then, you know, Jesus took and he expounded the scripture. Remember the story? He expounded the scripture. He taught them how that Christ, from the Old Testament, Christ would come, that he would die, he would sacrifice his life, he would give himself, and he would rise again from the dead. And he taught them, and then he, when he prayed and left, they recognized that it was Jesus. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us from the scriptures? You remember the story. Did you know that we still today have the same privilege of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God? He opens and illuminates and teaches us the Bible when we read it, when we, you know, we read it prayerfully. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have, you know, because the world, they look at this book, not this book, this is the hymn book, they look at the Bible and they go, I don't get it. And you didn't get it before you were saved either. But now you have the Holy Spirit. Now the Word of God is opened unto you in a way that it was never opened before, because you have spiritual life and you can understand the spiritual book. These things are spiritually discerned. You have that privilege. You have that's an awesome thing that you can go to the Word of God. You don't need a priest to interpret it for you. You're a priest. We teach the priesthood of the believer. And so you can go to the Word of God and you can spend time, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, peering into the face of God. It says, you know, beholding as in a glass. He says that we're changed into the same glory. So all I'm saying to you is this. You have all that because of God's love for you. That he loved you so much that he died for you. And now he has a relationship with you, and now he affords you to come to him in prayer, to come to him in the Word of God. He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask, and I'll give it. How much does Christ love us? Well, in Romans chapter 8, he says the love of Christ is so infinite that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. It's inseparable. And so Paul says, these things constrain me. They keep me. restraining of love. Second of all, in this verse, is the recognition of death. Notice again in verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now there's a couple thoughts in that statement. First one is the substitutionary death of Christ. The one died for all. Think about it this way. In the Old Testament, in that economy of the Old Testament worship, they brought sacrifices continually, right? And so throughout your lifetime, the course of life, I don't even know how many animals would die for you. Because you'd bring that animal and you would, you know, offer it, lay your hands on it, offer it, its blood would be shed and so on. And so in the Old Testament days, many died for one. But now, Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, who is the one that all those represent or pictured, now He has come once for all. One has died for all, because He's the perfect sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of the ashes of the heifer could not cleanse us from sin. Those things were there just to teach us. But Christ, so now it's not many dying for one, it's one dying for all. And that's the substitutionary death of Christ. Christ, our substitute, our sacrifice, in our place, died for us the death that we deserve. Right? We understand that. That's a very basic but a foundational doctrine of Christianity. Is that Jesus Christ's death was not, He didn't die as some martyr for a cause, you know, as an example. He didn't die, He died for in our stead. Because we deserve to die, but He took our death for us. All you got to do is look at the last verse in this chapter. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Right? That we, who knew no righteousness, might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so there's the substitutionary death of Christ. He died for us. He died in our place. And we then, in Him, are dead. Now, there's a lot we could go into a discussion about, but this applies only to believers. Now, there's a sense in which, yes, Jesus died for all, meaning all mankind. Isaiah 53 talks about it over and over, doesn't it? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on Him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now there's a sense in which His death is sufficient for all, but only those who believe, only those who have faith in Jesus Christ enter into that salvation, right? So it's not all, not everybody. It doesn't say one died because all were dead. Everybody is spiritually dead, it's lost, right? But He's talking about the all who are in Christ. We share in His death. Are you with me? Because it's what it says in Romans chapter 6. Remember in Romans 6 He says, know you not that as so many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Right? And He says, and as Christ was made alive, as He was resurrected, we share in His resurrection. So in other words, it's like what Paul said in Galatians 2. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Remember that? Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so we understand that when we are in Christ, His death is applied to us. And in that sense, we are dead. That's what Romans 6 goes on and on to say. You're dead to sin. How shall you live any longer therein? So he says, if one has died for all, then all are dead. And he's talking there to believers. We're all dead. That old man is to be crucified. And so we're talking about the ceasing of the self-centered life, because that old life is dead. First of all, the love of Christ constrains us. Second of all, I recognize I'm dead in Christ. I've been crucified. The world, you know, Paul said, I glory in the cross because unto me the world is crucified in the cross. That's a bad paraphrase, but you understand what I'm saying. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this. Why should we live unto him? Well, number one, because of his love for us. Number two, why would we live unto self? That old man's dead. Why should we obey the, you know, as it says in Romans 6, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. And so death, sin should no longer have dominion over us. That old man should no longer have dominion over us because it's dead. It needs to be kept dead, crucified, and left in the grave. Put off the old man and put on the new. And so, I got to skim my notes, see what I've missed here. I wrote this down. He died my death so I could live. So in that sense, he gave me life. Right? So therefore, I should cease living for myself and live for him. It's a logical thing. If that old man is dead, then I can't live any longer to that old man. If he's given me new life, then my new life is to be lived for him. That's what Paul is saying here. And so he says, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. If one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, now we're verse 15, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so as we think about the new year, as we make a resolve to live unto him, remember the love of Christ. It ought to restrain us. It ought to constrain us. It ought to motivate us. Remember, we're dead to that old world, that old self, that self-centered life. That's back there. And now we're to live a new life, raised to walk in newness of life, to live unto him. Paul had this motto. He said this in Romans 14, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. That ought to be our motto. That ought to be our heart's desire. If I live unto Christ. If I die, I die unto Christ. So whether I live or die, doesn't matter, I'm Christ. I belong to him. And we need to rededicate our life to that. All right, so the cessation of the self-centered life. Now this one will go a lot quicker. I got to tell you that just to encourage you. The commencement of the Christ-centered life. Look at verse 16. This is an interesting verse. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. That's kind of interesting. You got to think about that for a second. But I think it's not as complicated as sometimes I thought on that for quite a long time. And after a while, I got confused. And then I just looked at it simply. He says, since my conversion, since we're dead to that old man, now we're raised and we have a spiritual life. Basically, Paul says, I no longer evaluate people externally. I don't just look at people on the outward, after the flesh. If you notice back up in verse 12, in the context here, he says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may be that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. There are a lot of people that Paul's saying, you know, to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians they always had a problem with this. They looked on the outward, and they looked on the, you know, they were comparing themselves among themselves, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and all those things, right? Paul said, I'm not one of those that look on all of that. What matters to me is their heart. What I see when I see people is, I see them, and what stands out, what's important is their relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what status, you know, they may have lots of money, they may not have any money. They may have a high position, they may have no position. None of that is important. All those things that are after the flesh. I don't look on people like that anymore. Paul used to. He used to be a snobbish Pharisee. Pharisees were snobs, you know. And he used to look on even Christ. He said, we don't know Christ after the flesh anymore, although one time we did. I think Paul, as a Pharisee, looked at Christ and said, this rebel rouser from Nazareth, he's not. Who is he? He's unlearned. Why would anybody follow him? He's just a carpenter's son. And he looked down on Christ. But then when Paul got saved, his whole perspective changed, right? And so it is with us. When we get saved, our perspective changes. We don't look on the outward. It doesn't matter if you're, got a full head of hair or bald. It doesn't matter if you're pretty or ugly. It doesn't matter if you're, rich or poor. None of those things are important. It's the soul. It's the heart. It's the inward. When we converse with people, what we want to focus on is the heart. And so he says, I have a new outlook, a new perspective. Why? Well, verse 17. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's not outward. Sometimes I wish it was, but it's not. I'm a new person. Outwardly, I look the same. I got saved. One day I was lost. Next day I got saved. You looked at me. I said, I don't see anything. That's because you're only looking on this. But I was a new creature inside. A new transformation had happened. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Right? So, let's just sum that up. The old man is dead. Why live that life? The new man is recreated. It's new. And so all things need to become new. And I need to live for him. I don't need to look on the outward. I don't want to compare things on outward, external things. I'm focused on the heart. And I want my heart to express my life for him, my love for Christ. Does that make sense? So, if we're going to live unto him this year, we need to cease the old self-centered life, because that's what it was. It was self-centered. We need to commence the Christ-centered life. Live as new creatures. The miracle of salvation results in a total renovation of the person. Changed desires, changed interests. Everything changed. And you know, that just leads me to say one little thing and I'll move on. You ever know somebody who thought they'll never change? That's because you're only looking on the outward. You say, no, down at their heart, I don't think they'll ever change. Well, I can tell you this, if they get saved, they can change. So when I see people that, you know, sometimes you have this person and they rub you wrong and they just, you're like, oh man. And you have all kinds of bad thoughts about them. None of you have ever done that. But you know, when you have somebody like that, all you got to remember is, you know what, if I look at their heart, it's no wonder they act that way. They need Christ. How can I expect them to be good? They're sinful. They're lost. But if they just get saved, boy, they'd transform. They'd be a different person. And so I need to love them, pray for them, witness to them. Paul said to see them saved. That was his desire. If we go on in the text, verse 18, we're reconciled to God, and God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And then he says, he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is point number three, the conduct of a Christ-centered life. To live unto Christ is to live like Christ. And Christ lived for others and the conversion of others. And so I'm giving you these points quick because I know our time is gone. We have a world to penetrate for Christ. And we have a word to proclaim for Christ. He's given us the word of reconciliation. He's made us ambassadors, verse 20. As though God did beseech you by us. Think about that for a second. God is beseeching you through me. That's what he's saying. God is beseeching those you contact through you. Right? You're acting on behalf of God. You're an ambassador for God. Beseeching them to be reconciled to God. That's what he says there. And so that makes it important too that we put off the self-centered life, quit living for the old man, live for Christ, live unto him. Why? Because we have a ministry of ambassadorship to others for God. Do you follow me? You follow what Paul's saying? We are then to represent God as a Christian to bring reconciliation between others and God. Well, how do you do that? You preach the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. He rose again. His death was for your sin. His blood was shed to cleanse your sin. If you would put your faith and trust in him, turn to the Lord, you can have eternal life. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we go to the world with a gospel message and we preach and we live unto him and folks can be saved. People can be reconciled unto God. So if you're going to follow our theme to live unto the Lord this next year, you need to cease the self-centered life. Be restrained by the love of Christ. Recognize that you're dead to the old man. You need to commence a Christ-centered life with a new concept of Christ, looking spiritually, not through the eyes of flesh, and live as a new creation, a new creature that'll help you to live the conduct of Christ, reaching others with the gospel. Let's all stand together. How many of you this morning would say, I want to start this year, I want to dedicate my life to live unto him? I hope that's your heart's prayer today. We're going to bow our heads and close our eyes, and I want to give you an opportunity to spend a little time before the Lord. If you need to come to the altar to pray and just really make some commitments, then by all means, take this opportunity.